Thank you, Steve. Appreciate that. Appreciate you guys being here. We have been covering some different characteristics and names of Jesus. Do I sound really like powerful and bassy to you guys? Good. Awesome. Okay. Just want to make sure. Want to sound as good as I can. We've been covering these different names of Jesus with different characteristics that represent or match up with these names. So if you remember, several weeks ago, we talked about hope, and we used the very name that we sung about just then, Emmanuel, God is with us. We talked about the name describing Jesus as Prince of Peace, and the peace that he gives us in our hearts. We talked about the love that comes from the name of Jesus. Jesus is the Greek name of the Hebrew name Joshua, which means the Lord saves us. And then today we are talking about the characteristic of joy. And we're lighting a candle just to sort of help us commemorate those characteristics, help us remember them. And the name that we're covering today is Mighty God. In Isaiah 9:6, Jesus is coming Savior is called in a prophetic way. When he comes, he will be called Mighty God. And what I've been doing is playing this little game with you guys each week. I'll give you the first name because names are really important and they help us remember who people are and what they represent. I've been giving you the first name of an individual and then have you guess the second name to see how much you know. We're going to challenge you a little bit today. I love literature, so these are literary authors. Let's see how much you remember from high school, maybe. We'll see. If I give you the name Ernest, who would that be? Sweet. How about Herman? Yeah, gotta love Moby Dick. How about a guy that grew up around here, Nathaniel? How about a kind of depressing at times, but also a believer, Russian, named Leo? If you like mysteries, Sir Arthur. That's right. An African-American writer, very important in the literary field, Ralph. It's a tough one. Ralph Ellison, wrote The Invisible Man and others. A science fiction writer, Ray. Ray Bradbury. Okay, I stumped you a little bit there. Don't feel bad. I'll pray for your souls. It's fine. I just find it fascinating how most of the names that I came up with, you guys know just off the top of your hat. You didn't have to work for it. You didn't have to research it or search your phone or those kinds of things. And so my idea for this series is to give you a name that will be reflexive that you'll always remember, okay, about our Savior Jesus Christ. So the name is Mighty God today. And I'm kind of exploring the idea of God being mighty and Jesus being mighty and how that brings us joy. I usually put these ideas in the form of a question so you guys can know where you're headed. You can look at your notes in your bulletin or follow along on the screen. Jesus is called a mighty God. What does this name tell us about joy? Let me pray for us and then we'll jump in. Father, we love you and we're incredibly grateful to be able to experience, especially during this time of year, hope and peace and love that comes from you. We wouldn't know, we talked about it last week, we wouldn't know what love is unless you would have unless you initiated with us through your son Jesus. And so thank you for doing that. Thank you, Jesus, for being faithful and loving and courageous and living in humanity and overcoming all that really we struggle with. Thanks for promising forgiveness through your life, your death on the cross, your resurrection for those that place their faith and trust in you. And Father, because of that, I think joy just flows out of our hearts. And I pray that you would help us understand the emotion and the promise nature of joy and help us just grow and be able to express that joy to others as a result of our time here. Again, we love you, Jesus. In your name we pray. Amen. Jesus is called a mighty God. What does this name tell us about joy? When you think about about joy, I just need to frame it for you in a way that I think is most helpful. My first idea is this: joy is more of a fact than an emotion. Joy is more of a fact based upon the character and the nature of God, not an emotion that you always experience in a very subjective way. Isaiah 9:6 is where we get this idea in this name of Mighty God. Isaiah, prophesying a long time ago, said, "For unto us a child is born, to us a son is given, and the government will be on his shoulders, and he will be called Wonderful Counselor, Mighty God, Everlasting Father, Prince of Peace." Mighty God The word for mighty is a very encouraging Hebrew concept. It's fairly comprehensive, but it has a warrior feel to it. So when you think about God, he's a hero. He's a great warrior. He's stronger than anyone you could ever think about. All things are possible with him. He's bigger, stronger, faster, way better than all the Marvel movies, Superman and all those guys. Although they're entertaining, God is just even better than that. Nothing is impossible with him. He can handle anyone and any problem. Thus, the source of joy is founded in the character of God, not in your circumstances and how you feel about things, right? So if you look at Luke 24, we look at another aspect of Jesus being mighty. This is actually, he's lived his life. He's gone to the cross to pay for our sins. He's resurrected from the dead, and he meets some of the apostles along the road to Emmaus, and he's discussing with them who he is. And so it's fascinating. I'm in verse 17 of Luke 24. He says, I've noticed that you guys are discussing something. What are you discussing together as you walk along? They stood still. Their faces were downcast. Again, no joy. They were still struggling with the idea of Jesus being dead, the Savior of the world, and what was going to happen in the future. One of them, named Cleopas, asked him, are you only a visitor to Jerusalem and do not know the things that have happened there in these days? What things? He asked. About Jesus of Nazareth, they replied. He was a prophet, powerful in word and deed before God and all the people. And they go on and describe the nature of what happened in Jesus' life. He reveals himself to him later in the story. We won't read the whole thing. Basically, why I picked this as a foundation of joy is I believe ultimately joy is a fact and a promise of God loving us through his son Jesus Christ and his death on the cross. And when we go through scripture and when we read about these kinds of facts and who God is, who Jesus Christ is, how mighty God is, that's what gives us the ability to have peace and joy and hope and love, not how we feel about certain kinds of things. Feelings are very deceptive. They just are. I tell this story quite often where the very first car I got, I was so excited I paid $200 for it, and I thought, you know what? I will never need another car for the rest of my life. I was 16 years old. Did that come true? Was I a prophet? No, I mean, I need lots of cars, especially when my kids started driving. Good Lord, you know, I mean, I just, cars wrecking tires and everything. So I'd be wealthy if I could figure out a way to stay in cars. But anyway, I didn't know what was happening. I didn't understand it. These folks didn't know. They didn't have a sense of what will give me hope. What do I put my trust in that will last? He says, my name is Jesus. Let me reveal myself to you and show you that I am the one that will help you clarify your feelings. I'm the mighty one that can conquer any problem. And just because you don't feel it emotionally doesn't mean that you still can't have joy and hope. An author a long time ago, many, many years ago, by the name of Nay Bailey, wrote a book called Faith Is Not a Feeling. And in this book, she talks about how you need to run your life by the promises of God and the facts of God, not by how you feel about those things. And she uses a train illustration. She says, when you look at a train, the train is never led by the caboose. Right? The caboose is just tags along at the end. You got all these cars in between. The train is led and runs by the engine. And she says the engine are the facts and the promises of God. Okay, those are the things that we can count on. We put our faith in what God promises, and our feelings are the caboose, right? If you lead the engine, or if you try to lead the train by the caboose, it's like this up and down roller coaster ride. If your feelings are in charge of your life, you're never going to be settled. You're always going to be fearful and anxious and those kinds of things. But if you say, God, I want to experience joy, maybe not emotionally, because we can't be excited about everything that's going on in our lives. In fact, we're legitimately heartbroken and in touch with terrible things that happen all the time. But I want to base my joy on the fact that you love me, that you forgave me. You gave me grace and mercy that I didn't deserve. And so the fact that you promise me joy and promise me that you will help me with my fears and those kinds of things, I will trust you and I will receive the joy as a fact and a promise, not necessarily an emotion. Luke chapter 2, we'd be a little bit remiss if we didn't, since it's Christmas, talk a little bit about the Christmas story. Luke chapter 2, when the angels revealed themselves to the shepherds, this is how the story reads. I'm in Luke chapter 2, verse 8. And there were shepherds living out in the fields nearby, keeping watch over their flocks at night. An angel of the Lord appeared to them, and the glory of the Lord shone around them, and they were terrified. But the angel said to them, "Do not be afraid. I bring you good news of great joy," right? Not necessarily an emotion, but a fact, a great joy that will be for all the people. "Today in the town of David, a Savior has been born to you. He is Christ the Lord. This will be a sign to you. You will find a baby wrapped in cloths and lying in a manger." So that idea of joy coming from a person, coming from a person sent by God, a fact, a historical being, living life for us, conquering sin and death for us, he's our source of joy no matter what happens, whether we feel or experience joy in the way that we want to or not. I find myself as more and more Christmases go by, especially in my line of work, I experience more and more just sort of sadness and anxiety through the people that I try to shepherd and serve. And if I'm not careful, I can get kind of confused that I need to experience feelings of joy in the midst of life rather than the fact of what joy is based upon, which is Christ. And I don't know, when I was a kid, it was easier just to have that crazy joy, Christmas presents, woo, everything's possible. And then you grow and you live your life, and joy necessarily isn't as warm and fuzzy as it used to be as a child. But God never promises those emotional types of things. He promises his presence, his forgiveness, his hope, no matter what. So I hope that you can find a sense of peace and trust in God being in control, being that great warrior, that strong champion, regardless of whether your feelings, the caboose of the train that I told you about, catches up to you or not. Joy also, secondly, flows from a heart of repentance. From a heart of repentance. Again, in Luke 15, we're going to learn a little bit about this and God's heart for the world and those kinds of things when we read as following. Luke 15, verse 1. "Now the tax collectors and sinners were all gathering around to hear Jesus when he spoke. But the Pharisees and the teachers of the law muttered, 'The man welcomes sinners and eats with them.'" Basically, Jesus came to save the sinners, not the healthy. He was a doctor working in a hospital, not for the healthy, but for the sick. And many Jewish people didn't want to hang out with these kinds of people. It made them unclean, made them feel sinful, those kinds of things. They weren't worthy of their love and presence. Jesus was the opposite of that, spent time with them. Then Jesus told them this parable. "Suppose one of you has 100 sheep and loses one of them. Does he not take the 99 in the open country and go after it, the lost sheep, until he finds it? And when he finds it, he joyfully," there's our idea, "he joyfully puts it on his shoulders and goes home. Then he calls his friends and neighbors together and says, 'Rejoice with me, I have found my lost sheep.' I tell you that in the same way, there will be more rejoicing in heaven over one sinner who repents than over 99 righteous persons who do not need to repent," who don't necessarily understand their need to be forgiven for their sin, their need to change. Repentance is a word of direction. I was living my life on my own strength, selfishly doing what I wanted to do, and then I repent, I change direction, and I move back the other way towards God, towards his help, and I surrender my life to him. I believe that God so desperately wants us to have this repentant heart that sometimes he makes it impossible, without a relationship with Jesus, he makes it impossible to experience a true sense of hope and peace and joy. Jesus said that God and he loves all people. And I just gave you a verse here, 2 Peter 3:9. We can read it real quickly. I wanted to make sure you understood God's heart for why he does what he does and how he strives to help Peter, to help all people. Sorry. 2 Peter 3:9 says this. "The Lord is not slow in keeping his promise of coming back, of resetting the world, making it the Garden of Eden that he once created until sin and free will kind of messed everything up. The Lord is not slow in keeping his promise, as some understand slowness. He is patient with you, not wanting anyone to perish, but everyone to come to repentance." He wants everyone to experience a relationship with him, to experience the joy that you and I have, knowing that our sins are forgiven, we're going to live forever in God's presence, and no matter what's happening circumstantially, we're going to be okay because of the power and the love of Jesus. This is God's heart. He doesn't want anyone to be eternally separated from him. The problem is he gave us this thing called free will where he doesn't force us to believe in him. We have to have a heart desire to want to turn, to want to change direction, to ask for forgiveness, and to surrender our lives to Christ. Many of us struggle emotionally with fear and anxiety all the time because we're not repentant of heart and we're not willing to be humble and accept Jesus as our Lord and Savior, as the only one that can give us a true life of peace and joy, that can give us forgiveness. And so just a question and for you guys, are you experiencing joy? And if you're not, if you're up and down like a roller coaster and if you're putting your hope in other things to give you joy, I mentioned a car, it could be a job or career, these things are not designed to give you everlasting joy, only Jesus is. And have you surrendered your life to him? Have you been repentant and said, I'm sorry, I need you? I know many people, young people, especially people that are close to me, that are very repentant when something bad happens and they get caught, but they're not surrender repentant in their hearts where, like Jesus, I'm lost without you. My life is a mess and it's never going to change unless you help me. And repentance is something that I can't manufacture for you. It's something that God's Spirit has to do in your heart. But I hope that this Christmas, if you're struggling with joy for whatever reason, have you repented and received Jesus Christ? Have you laid your self-will, your desires down, and have you said, God, I need you. I can't live this life without you. If you have that heart of surrender, he will give you that joy of a promise of a new life. And again, feelings and emotions will catch up at some point, but it's the peace of mind of knowing that God loves you and you're forgiven that can just overcome almost anything. So joy is that. It's based upon a heart of repentance. It's also experienced in degrees. It's experienced in degrees. John 16. I always thought when the Bible says, be thankful always, be always grateful and content in prayer, I thought that you had to be that way all the time. And if you weren't thankful, you were a bad person. And I think thankfulness and contentment and joy, we experience them in different degrees. That's the way God made us. We're not going to experience them in perfection until Christ comes back and puts everything right. John 16, verse 20. It says, I will tell you the truth. You will weep and mourn while the world rejoices. You will grieve, but your grief will turn to joy. He's talking about his death on the cross and the hopelessness that they'll feel. But one day that joy will turn, three days later when he rises from the dead. And he says, it's very similar to verse 21. A woman giving birth to a child has pain because her time has come. But when her baby is born, she forgets the anguish because of her joy, and that child is born into the world. So with you, now is your time of grief, but I will see you again, and you will rejoice, and and no one will take away your joy. He goes on to describe joy as being made full and made complete in its nature. And so there's degrees in the level of joy. So first of all, if you feel sadness and grief at times, congratulations, you are a normal human being. You're not some fakey Christian that pretends that everything's great all the time when it's not, right? Because it's abnormal for you to feel joy all the time, you know? Especially joy is often associated with singing and dancing in the Bible. It's not normal to dance all the time. You know, I mean, I'm really stiff. I'm a terrible dancer, but I long to be a good dancer. And I know in heaven I'm going to get rid of this jippo, cheapo body that I got, and I'm going to have a resurrection body, and I'm going to be able to dance, and it's going to be awesome. But here in the broken world, it's not normal to experience that level of emotional joy all the time. It's in degrees. God says, look, we grieve, all people grieve, but Christians grieve with what? We grieve with a sense of hope, knowing that the resurrection is true and that we'll see our loved ones again and those kinds of things. And so joy is experienced in degrees. And if you're up and down a little bit with the emotional side of it, that's completely normal. I always tell people that you can experience joy in the midst of anything that you go through. But don't kid yourself. You're not going to experience joy for the things you're going through. Okay? I told you last week my dad got diagnosed with a crummy form of cancer. You know what? I don't rejoice and experience joy in cancer. It's awful, it's evil, and one day it's going to be taken care of. It's part of the broken, sinful world. But I experience joy in my father's situation because he knows Jesus, and he's going to be okay. You know, I always thought with the life I lived, I might actually beat him to heaven, but he might beat me now, and he'll be waiting there for me, and we'll talk and probably talk about the Kansas City Chiefs football team or something. I don't know what we'll talk about. We'll talk about probably something that gives us more joy than that. I don't know, but we'll love each other and we'll be perfect forever. And so, it's degrees you're going to experience. And so, you're not weird or wrong if you're on a little bit of an emotional roller coaster. Just remember what I said in my first point: joy is really in the midst of it, not for certain things. And it's an experience of hopefulness and expectation that comes on the promises of God, not on how you might feel in certain circumstances. Think about it when sin entered the world in the Garden of Eden, when Adam and Eve fell into sin and rebellion and the whole free will thing kind of spiraled out. God said what? Because of your sin, your work is going to be frustrating. Think about that. Has your work ever been frustrating, your job? Or do you 100% love your job 100% of the time and you're just happy all the time? Most of us aren't. We experience frustration in work. He also said childbirth will be painful, but it's not going to last forever. I had no idea I had raised a frontier woman in my daughter. Okay, my daughter Kenzie has 4 kids, 4 under the age of 5. Can't believe it. The last 2 kids she delivered at home with a midwife. I don't know what's the matter with her. You know what I mean? It's like I'm really pro-jugs, hospitals, doctors, much attention, ambulances, all that kind of stuff. And she is at home sitting on a ball going, hey, yeah, I'm just having a kid, whatever. So, but this one she said was her hardest, and she said it was her most painful. But it just totally washed away when she saw a little Claire. I've got another little granddaughter. And it's weird. She goes, I recognize the reality of what I experienced, but I have so much joy seeing this little life, it just doesn't matter. That's the kind of feeling that God gives us as we walk with him. We might not always enjoy what we're going through, and we shouldn't in some ways. We might not always be as emotionally happy as we want to, but in the midst of anything that's going on, we can still have hope and peace and joy and expectancy, knowing that the good thing is coming at the end, and one day we'll be in the sight of Jesus and see him as he really is, and we'll be totally filled with joy that's going to last forever. So joy is experienced in degrees. Don't let that bother you if you don't feel it at certain times. Last little idea is this: joy is produced and sustained by the Holy Spirit. Joy is produced and sustained by the Holy Spirit, not by strength of will, not by positive thinking, working hard, going to church, trying to be a good person. You didn't become a Christian by being a good person. You can't manufacture joy by being a good person. It's something that's done in you. It's a gift that God gives you. Romans chapter 15, a verse that I've been praying through and wrestling a lot with all year long. It says this: may the God of hope. So if you're wondering where hope comes from, it comes from God, not anything else. May the God of hope fill you, make it complete in you, maybe fill that to the highest degree possible with all joy and peace as you trust in him, so that you may overflow with hope by the power of the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit is the power source in your life that gives you the ability to know how to understand Scripture, to know what to say to people that don't know Christ, but maybe you can help them understand who Christ is, to have joy, to have peace, and those kinds of things. And without the Spirit's power in your life, nothing works in the right way. I love the little formula that kind of comes within this verse. So here's a little 3-pronged idea to help you remember to find joy. Joy comes from God, okay, not from you or your circumstances or anything else. It's through Jesus Christ, that mighty God name, right? Joy comes from God. It's released in your life by trust. So it comes from God, and then when you trust in God and surrender, he takes charge and he fills you with that sense of joy that you can't have on your own. But it takes trust. God, I trust that you know what you're doing. I trust that you're in control and you're going to help me through all things. And then it's sustained by the Holy Spirit. joy is allowed to be present in your life because of the Holy Spirit's power in your heart. I don't always enjoy what I preach on. I know that might sound strange to you guys a little bit. But sometimes when I preach on things, most times, God wants me to actually experience and learn them myself and not just tell you what to do. I'd a lot rather tell you what to do and be fine myself. But I have to go through these ideas too. So when I talk about joy coming in degrees, joy being a fact, not an emotional thing that you feel good about, being empowered and sustained by the Holy Spirit, I'm telling you that I've had to live these things the last 10 days or so, and I don't always appreciate it, but God loves me too much to let me just exist. He wants me to grow like you guys. He wants you to grow and understand what true joy is. I was having a little bit of the last couple of days, it's a term for it. It's an interesting, fascinating reference, but it's called a dark night of the soul. I don't know if you've ever heard of this literary idea. John of the Cross wrote a poem in the 15th century where he talked about a dark night of the soul where he was confronted with his own sinfulness and experienced a supernatural union with God, to be at peace with God and to understand who he is. It's been termed in other ways through other literary focuses as a time of great depression, a time of great suffering and being stuck and not having answers to the most profound questions of life. It's been used in describing the life of Mother Teresa when she served in Calcutta, this dark night of the soul where she was crying out for God to speak to her about her life, and he was so distant at times. She was discouraged by that. So I was experiencing that just a little bit in a not as much of a dramatic way, but I just had some things happen, and don't need to go into it, but besides Jesus, I love my kids. And when my kids mess up and are suffering because of their choices sometimes, I don't appreciate God very much for letting that happen. And I don't experience joy in the midst of that. So if you have something like that going on in your life, know that your pastor is with you. So, when I was wrestling around with the Lord on this, I was having these idealistic pictures of why couldn't life be like it was 20 years ago when my kids were little and safe and loved Christmas. Heck, loved Dad, thought he was awesome, you know? Why couldn't we stay little and happy all the time? And God just spoke clearly in my heart, not audibly, but just said, look, I love you. Nothing that's happened in the last 10 days has altered who I am. I'm not surprised by it. I've got you. Trust me and live what you teach. Your joy is based upon me, not on your circumstances. And quit wasting your life worrying about stuff. He was a little bit nicer saying it than that, but it was just basically what he said. And you know what? I believe him. I believe he has joy for me. He has joy for you through Jesus Christ. I believe he loves our kids more than we could ever possibly love them. And that as we surrender to them to him, he's going to take care of them. Gosh, makes me grateful. And it does quiet my heart. It just doesn't always feel maybe the way that I want it to feel. Remember, I told you feelings are a little bit deceptive, right? So how do we apply this? Now that I've totally depressed you, I'm sorry. How do we apply this? Let's apply it in a positive way. How does the mighty nature of Jesus encourage you this Christmas? Jesus, the hero, the mighty one, nothing's impossible for him. Man, does that give me joy and hope? I'm a human being, so are you. We can't fix all the problems that are around us, but God can and does and will. It gives me great encouragement. Second little idea is this, is your life run by facts or by feelings, and how do you put feelings in their proper place? I do not know the answer to that question. Sometimes my feelings run amok. But if I'm truly honest with you, prayer and reading scripture and just believing in the promises of God is true, regardless of how I feel, somehow it just quiets my heart, and the Spirit gives me the peace that I can't manufacture on my own. It's related to my awareness of knowing who Christ is. Like those apostles that were on the road to Emmaus, they had Jesus, the creator of the universe, the resurrected Jesus, standing in front of them, and they were talking about scripture and the promises and those kinds of things, but they didn't quite understand it until he revealed himself. God's revealed himself to us, and he will help us with our emotions. I've seen it happen time and time again. I'm grateful. And then again, have you received the mighty joy of Jesus? Have you asked Jesus into your life and asked for his forgiveness? Have you fully surrendered to him? God will do anything. He desires all to come to repentance to him, and he'll allow some pretty interesting things to come into your life so that you'll surrender. It's through love. It's not through being mean or trying to punish. It's through love, and he knows that he made you to have a relationship with him. And so have you given up your own life? Have you said, Jesus, I need you. I can't do it my way. Please help. I pray that you will have joy that will last, not based upon emotion, but joy that will last upon the promises of how much God loves you. All right? So let's pray together. Father, thank you. First of all, thank you for how you've been speaking to my heart these last couple weeks. Life can be pretty interesting and discouraging at times. It can be fraught with unexpected feelings and stuff. But you know what? Hey, these words, these names that we call you, Mighty God, I mean, there's nothing that happens that knocks you off your throne. You're more powerful than anything, and you're in charge. Emmanuel, you promised to be with us. You don't leave us alone. Man, that's awesome. You save us from our sin. You give us peace that we can't manufacture on our own, and hope and joy. And so, Father, we're really, really grateful for that. I apologize for seeming that I don't trust you. I do. I just, you know, worry sometimes like other people do. And so thanks for putting us all in the same boat. Thanks for allowing us to find victory and hope in you, Jesus. I pray that everyone here has made that personal commitment to you. For us that know you, Father, may you not let the enemy or circumstances steal our joy. This Christmas, may we trust you and be filled with your presence and really sing out of a sense of, out of a sense of happiness and knowing that things are going to be okay versus discouragement and worry. May you lift our hearts, and may we maybe have that joy be able to flow on to others, because we're not the only ones that need it. Life's hard, and people need hope, and so help us do that as well. We love you, Jesus. We can't say that enough. It's in your name we pray. Amen.